I would ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. I hope to divide my time this afternoon. I'm not sure you're going to get coffee break. You had a coffee at dinner time, didn't you? Yeah. You'll get your coffee break. I'm going to divide the time, if I can, this afternoon between the work on the island of St. Lucia and present work amongst Ukrainian refugees that have come into Manitoba. And possibly with a little bit of exercise and help that you might be able to contact some in your large city as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the verse I want. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. May God bless to us the reading of his word. I don't know what you expect from a missionary report, but maybe what I'm going to give you this afternoon might be a little different than maybe what you're expecting. As you turn through Paul's epistles, you'll appreciate that very often in the first few opening verses, he's thanking the saints and he's praying for them. So what I would like to do for the first part of the session this afternoon, I would just like to tell you at least eight things of which I appreciate my brothers and sisters in St. Lucia. First of all, I want to remind you of their faithfulness to God. Thanking God for their faithfulness to God. It was 1993, we were still on the island, and there was a conference held in Kingston, Jamaica. You appreciate that Jamaica's high up in the train of islands going down to St. Lucia and then Trinidad, Tobago. And there were men that came from the UK, and this was their purpose. The main thrust of them coming to Jamaica was to tell the assemblies in the Caribbean that unless they adopted denominationalism, they would cease to exist. That's quite interesting, isn't it? I still have the booklet at home where they have all the outline of what they were going to proceed to do. Here was the name of it: Structural Organization for Church Growth. Sounds kind of neat, doesn't it? Structural Organization for Church Growth. Let me show you or tell you just what some of these things were going to include. First of all, it was going to include a regional office. That would be Jamaica. And then there would be one man that would be placed from that regional office, that one man would be responsible for three or four islands. So he would be the head man over that. A head tax needed to be collected every Sunday, and that head tax had to be sent up to Jamaica. And only workers that conformed to their pattern were going to be supported. Any red flags? I see a few nodding heads. Any red flags? Well, it doesn't get any better. Authority would no longer be invested in local elders, but rather dictates from the head office in Jamaica. In short, this little booklet, as I say, I've still got it on my desk at home, probably about 20 pages. It lacks one verse of scripture for what they're trying to do. So now back to my first point, their faithfulness to God. Thankfully, for the most part, it did not catch in St. Lucia. And that's not because of the speaker. That was because of godly elders that had been properly taught. One of the hardest words that elders have to say is no. And that's exactly what elders in the Seven Island Assemblies did. They simply said no. And therefore, it didn't catch. On another occasion, one of the brethren thought that it would be a good idea if all the elders of the Seven Assemblies came together 3 or 4 times a year to discuss matters. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. You wouldn't think there's anything wrong with that, would you? They said, obviously, we've got Acts 15. So they thought anyway. So I debated, do I go or do I not go? If I do go, at least I'll be able to hear what's said. If I don't go, then I've got to accept secondhand information from those that were there. So I went and I listened. At the end of the meeting, this brother who was pushing for this said, well, this will be the first of many elders' meetings of the assemblies of getting together. An elder stood up and he says, no, it won't. Oh, that's a bit blunt, isn't it? No, it's scriptural. You see what I'm getting at? And that was the one and only meeting of that particular case. Again, brothers and sisters, nothing to do because of the speaker, but because believers have been correctly and scripturally taught, they've got the scriptures to back them up, their faithfulness to God. I want to think, secondly, their obedience to the word of God. The seven gatherings on the island numerically are small. The largest assembly would have about 25 in fellowship, the rest just in their teens. A brother visited from one of the southern Trinidad Tobago islands, came up to the assembly at Laguerre, and he said to the believers, you can't sing. Oh, did you ever hear individuals that are black sing? I tell you, they can sing. He said, this brother came up and he says, you need some drums in this place. Little Leo, he's only about that high. He was probably only in his early 20s. He says, brother, there'll be no drums coming in this place. He says, that's what I used to do for all the dances. Maybe a simple thing, but their obedience to the word of God. We left the island in 1994. They never would allow us to give us permanent residency, although that was the law. After 7 years, they would never give it to us. So Phil and Tim obviously had to be Canadians. You might say at the end of the day, they could never work there. So we brought them home and they took their higher education back in Winnipeg. From 1994 to 2017, when Philip and Trina went down, there were no missionaries residing on the island. You see, if a person is there, you can uphold things. Maybe you can give instructions. When you're not there, they've got to rely on the word of God. And I must say, to their credit, again, no credit to the speaker, to their credit, that they have maintained testimony for God in a simple way through all those years where there was no missionary residing on the island. I remember clearly the early days of 1982 when we went there. Tim was 3, Philip was 7 months old. An assembly had just been planted by Jack Nesbitt and they came home for a year and we went down. About 3 or 4 months into our visit, one of the brethren said, three of us would like to meet with you at the hall on Saturday night. Now, it wasn't much of a hall. Actually, it was a dance hall that was converted into a gathering where we could meet. The boards were so rotten that the rain came through, and you had to be careful where you stepped because the boards were rotten on the floor as well. But it was an ideal place for the saints to meet. The three of them gathered, plus myself, and they said to me, "Brother Jack, what would your assembly do in this particular situation?" And they named a problem. Well, I said, "I'm not going to tell you what my assembly in Canada would do, because they might not do it right." So I said, "I'm going to give you three scriptures." I says, "We'll pray." I says, "You go home. Don't talk to each other. You read those three passages. You come back next Saturday and you tell me what you found out." So next Saturday we came back. Brother so-and-so said, "I think from those verses, I think this is what needs to be done." I says, "Okay, let's pray and go home." You see, it's very easy to tell people what to do. Where our brother Joseph was reminding us this morning from Acts 20, Paul, when he was leaving the Ephesian elders, he commended them to God and to the word of his grace. So their obedience to the word of God. I appreciate their gospel zeal. You appreciate that when a new assembly is going to be planted, it may take months or years of gospel preaching. Jack Nesbitt, who I worked with for many, many years, used to say to the believers that the best ministry for saints is a long series in the gospel. The best ministry for saints is a long series in the gospel. And the reason for that is that truth is repeated over and over and over in different ways from different scriptures, and thereby believers are grounded in the truth of the gospel. We were having gospel meetings in November last year. Don't have gospel meetings in November because it's rainy season, but that's when we were there. And so we're having gospel meetings. Three of the other Northern Assemblies came over to support us night by night. Philip shared some nights, other nights the local brethren shared. And one of the highlights, I must say, of my life is listening to our spiritual sons preaching the gospel. I'm going to say to you, they preach a clear gospel, lost or saved, heaven or hell, the need for repentance, the need for continually ringing the cross, and the resurrection of Christ before believers. Very, very, very seldom will you ever hear any one of them telling a story. Their scripture in their presentation of the gospel. So I appreciate our believers who have a gospel zeal. Many times they have series in the gospel when there's no worker there. One assembly will conduct or ask for help from other assemblies. And quite often, individuals in a community who may be ashamed to go to the gospel hall in their own community, they have no difficulty of jumping in a bus and going 4 miles down the road and listening to the gospel where they won't be seen. And thankfully, quite often, God comes in and saves individuals in this way. Their faithfulness to God, their obedience to the word of God, their gospel zeal, their prayers. When it comes to the prayer meeting, and when it comes to the Lord's Supper, you had best come prepared. Because if you don't come prepared, you're likely not going to get up in the 45 minutes or an hour. They are very quick, thank the Lord for that, to get to their feet. They pray very, very specifically. Possibly something that we don't do. We pray generally. I appreciate Brother Mark mentioning our brother Keith Ronald, and it was mentioned again last night, praying specifically. But sometimes in our prayer meetings, we can pray very, very generally, pray for the sick. There's nothing wrong with that. But how much better if we're able to pray specifically for a brother or a sister. The assembly up at Laguerre that we had a little hand in seeing it planted, after we had left in 94 and we came back for a visit, we actually came back for a New Year's Day conference. And one of the brethren mentioned that we're having 2 weeks of gospel meetings, the first two weeks, 7 nights of the week to begin the new year. Now, I'll have to confess to you, I don't know of an assembly in Canada that does that. Every year, 2 weeks of gospel meetings. You say, did the believers come out? Yes, they come out. One of the striking prayers that has caught me on many, many occasions, and it would be two or three of the elders who would pray this. They're confessing their sin of the lack of gospel zeal. That's quite a sin to confess, isn't it? Their lack of gospel zeal in relation to carrying the gospel to others. So their prayers. I thank God for their financial support. You know, men aren't supposed to talk about money. Well, I'm going to talk to you about money. They don't have much. I honestly, compared to you and me, they have very, very little. But they're always willing to give and to share that which they do have. We're having 3 months of gospel meetings. I was alone, just local men helping me in a little village about 5 or 6 miles from our home. We had rented just a community center. And if memory serves me correctly, I was paying $100 local a week, which would be $50 a week, which is rather reasonable when you think of it. But $100 down there is a lot of money. One of the brethren, Mr. Kodra, he came to me on a Thursday night. He says, Brother Jack, how much the rent? So I said, $100 a week. Next night, on Friday night, he squeezes $100 into my hand. He says, Brother Jack, you pay for that, for the rent for next week. There are 4 assemblies in the north, 3 in the south. So quite often when there are gospel meetings in the north, the assemblies will shut down their midweek meetings and come over and help as well. And one of the assemblies, the Laguerre Assembly, they will rent 3 or 4 what we call minibuses, which is a 15-passenger Toyota van. And they'll bring people over. And again, quite often, individuals from one community actually get saved in a different community because of their exercise in the gospel. I thank God for their careful handling of the scriptures. Their careful handling of the scriptures. It's a few years back now. There was a conference in the south of the island, and the elders had asked me to lead 2 Bible readings on Corinthians 11, the first 16 verses on headship and head covering, and then the last section on the Lord's Supper. I have never been or seen an air traffic controller work, but I felt like an air traffic controller that day. Men were putting up their hands with questions or comments. Men wanted answers to their questions. So finally, I had to stop the Bible reading. And I said, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, in that order. When we're done, 4 more. And that was the only way that the Bible reading could have been conducted in a very, very orderly way. Jack Nesbitt told me of another conference down there in Souffre in the south of the island, where 3 of the elders conducted the Bible reading on the 2 aspects of the coming of the Lord, coming to the air, and then coming to earth. and relates, obviously, a very, very profitable time together. Not all Bible readings go well. You know that as well as I do. Up at Forestair, where our apartment is, we weren't there. There were no missionaries on the island. And there were three elders from that assembly conducting the Bible reading. And a man came up from another island, and he was promoting, I'm not going to tell you what it was because it doesn't matter, but he was promoting something that the believers on the island and the assemblies don't accept in practice. So they let him speak, took the Bible, gave what the scriptures taught. He was silent for about 10 or 15 minutes. Then he got up again and he started again. The elders again took their Bibles, gave the scriptures. He was quiet for 10 or 15 minutes, persistent, and he got up again. Now, if this was a Bible reading, I would say to the elders, now, what would you do? Come now. What would you do? And those three men, one of them was a former Sunday school student of mine, now a very godly elder. They locked eyes together. And that young man in his 40s got up, gave the teaching again, rebuked the brother, and silenced him. Oh, you say, isn't that legalism? There's no legalism in that. It's the very truth of God that wasn't being promoted, and there was error being promoted into the other assemblies. I thank God for the careful handling of the scriptures of my brethren. I thank God for the warmth of the saints. No people like the people of God. One of the things that an individual is going to have to learn if they go to another country to do missionary work, if you want to put it that way, you must get rid of the words us and them. They don't exist. Well, I knew they do exist. Us and them cannot exist. Remember, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. When Ruth and I sit down to break bread in the assemblies in St. Lucia, we're the only individuals that are white. Everyone else is black. I tell you, God is my witness. I never think black and white. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. For 4 winters in a row, Tim, our oldest, took a group of young people and others down to the island to distribute John 3:16. There was an older man. I rephrase that because he was my age and I'm not older. He came from the assembly in Mitchell, and he and his wife, and he said to Tim halfway through the 10 days that we're there, he says, I can't believe how these people accept us. Tim says, do you know why they accept you? No, I don't know. He says, because they know you accept them. You see, Christians, believers in another culture can tell when you walk into a room whether you're elevating yourself or whether you feel one with that, the warmth of the saints. A number of years ago, I can't get the time. Tim and Julie only had two girls then. They have two boys after that. Tim was down on the island for a month. He was going down to the big airport on the south of the island, and he had just pulled out onto the highway and had forgotten what lane he was in. We, of course, drive on the other side of the lane down there. A 15-passenger van loaded with passengers came around the corner and hit him head on. Ruth had just broken her foot. She was in a chair, just resting. The phone rings. It's Tim. He says, quiet voice. He says, Mom, I'm okay. But he says, tell Julia, phone Julia at the hotel, and tell her that the folks I'm going to pick up have to get home another way. He'd just been in to visit an old Sunday school student. Well, what do you do? Broken ribs, broken collarbone. In a hospital that obviously lacks what a hospital here does. By the time he got to the hospital, word had spread around the assemblies. There was a doctor there. She's a female. She waited for the ambulance to come. Physiotherapist, she was there waiting for the ambulance to come. Christians, there's no people like the people of God. We were down a few months later. Actually, I flew down to the island to bring them home because Tim couldn't hardly move. And a few months later, we were down and at the assembly where we have our apartment. And Ruthie said to one of the elders, thanks for your concern for Tim. And this is what he said. He said, Sister Ruth, he's one of us. The warmth, the people of God. This very young man that Tim had just gone to see and pulled out, his parents are in the assembly. They very kindly give Ruth and I an older vehicle to drive every time we're down there. Philip had just ordered another Toyota used van from Japan. It had just come in and he was about to sell his older one. And a bearing went loose in the transmission. Well, you know the rest of the story. Had to get it towed down to the shop. The whole front end had to come out. The engine had to come out before you get to the transmission. And everything was on the table. 4 or 5 days later, he said it was ready. Philip went down for it. He says to Alvin, that's the boy's name, man's name. He says, how much? He says, Philip, no charge. Philip did pay him, by the way. Some of these young ones that have come through the Sunday school would literally give their shirt off their back to us. They respect the gospel. They respect what their parents believe. But still today, they're not saved. One thing we have not seen on the island, we have not seen a second generation saved and come into the assembly. And it does trouble us. We had what we might call our heydays, if you want to put it that way, 1982, 1994, three or four assemblies were planted. Hundreds came into gospel meetings. Believers were established. But it's not that way today. For Philip and Trina, who are down there now, been there for the last 6 years, if we get one or two into a gospel meeting, we're happy to see that. But there's been a little break. For the last 6 years, every Wednesday, Philip went to a little fishing town down the west coast called Anseray. Two things mark it. There's a rum shop on every corner. And secondly, because it's sitting in a valley, you can almost go home with marijuana in your blood because it's just so thick. That's what the people live in. A dirty little town. And Philip has consistently gone there every Wednesday for 3 or 4 hours to distribute the word of God. After 5 years, a young lady professed to be saved. From her, her sister, Megan, professed to be saved in meetings last November. Then there was Nirai. Nirai's parents were saved in the early days of the 1990. And he never professed to be saved. He never missed a meeting. He told us the last night before the meetings ended, he says, I can now say that I'm saved. Sadly, he got a girl pregnant. Of course, they're not married. That's causing its own difficulties. So Philip and Trina took a good interest in Josephine. She already has three children, mixed up families, sorry to say. And God has come in through Trina's visitation. Josephine has professed to be saved. And then Josephine had a friend. She says, I want my friend Eva to hear the gospel. And Eva has professed to be saved. Now, these are all young people. What lies before them? As you can appreciate, it's a very, very immoral society that individuals live in. To find an 18-year-old young girl who hasn't had a baby is almost like a miracle. So the work is before them. I said to Phil last November when I left, I said, son, good preaching with you and the other brethren. I says, I'm going home. I says, I'm leaving you now with the heavy work, discipling, week by week, trying to teach the people to go on for God. The work's not easy, but the work is his, and he is able to give the increase. Just a little something of what I appreciate about the saints and the believers in St. Lucia. Lord willing, at the end of the month, Ruth and I are going down for another month's visit, and trust that the Lord would bless his word as well.